the book of Hebrews. And let me say how nice it is to see the Kings in church with us this morning. We're so glad you're here with us. Cindy went to church here for years and years and years and years, and then married this guy and moved first to Texas. Now you're in Tennessee now? Is it Tennessee? Yep. But they're up visiting, and so we're so glad to have Steve and Cindy with us in church this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we trust that as we open the scriptures tonight, you will help us to understand the lesson that you have for us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. We pray that every one of us, as we learn more about you, would come to appreciate so much the wonderful God that we serve. And so have your way in the preaching time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, marriage counselors teach us that there are two words that couples should never use: the word always and the word never. The word always and the word never. And why should these two words never be used in marriage relationships? It's because these two words have such an absolute meaning that no one could ever possibly be one or the other. For example, a husband might say that his wife is always nagging him about something. But is he really saying that she's always nagging him like 100% of the time, 24/7? Or is he saying that maybe she sometimes nags him? Well, the truth is there's no way she could always be nagging. It may seem like always, but this is not the case. I heard this interesting story the other day about this man dreaming one night that there were two lines of men at the gates to heaven. One line was for men who had nagging wives, and that line was miles and miles long, with men standing there with very sad faces. But the other line, the one that was supposed to be men whose wives did not nag them, only had one guy. But he was standing there too with a very sad face. Well, St. Peter came out of the gate and he noticed what was going on there. He saw this long, long line of men whose wives nagged them that had this very sad face. But then he noticed this lone man standing in line for men who have wives that do not nag them. And yet this guy had a sad face. And so St. Peter went up to him and he asked him, "Why are you the only man in this line?" And with that sad face, the man said, "The only reason I'm here is because my wife told me I better stand here or else." Now, I have a whole bunch of nagging wife jokes, but guess what? I have a wife, and this is about as much trouble as I'm getting in this morning. I'm not sharing the rest of them. Sorry. These messages of mine go out on the internet now, and so I got to be careful about what I say. And so so I don't need any more problem. But guys, if you want to see me after church, we can have a little talk. A guy might say that his wife nags him all the time, but as I said, that's just not true. It can't be always. And by the way, along the same lines, there are ladies who seem to have husbands who are never grateful for all the things that their wives do for them. But I can be honest with you and say that that is not always the case. They are not always ungrateful. It might seem that way, but they are not always ungrateful. You see, again, the words always and never are just not suitable for mankind. However, God is not like us. The words never and always are suitable for God. And they are suitable for God because he never changes. He can say in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He can say in Hebrews 13:8, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you can count on that because God never changes. The words "never" and "always" are suitable for God. Now, we've been preaching over the past few weeks about the attributes of God. We've talked about the fact that he is omniscient. That is, he knows everything about everything. We talked about the fact that he is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere all at the same time. And we've talked about the fact that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. That's why we refer to him as Almighty God. He is omnipotent. And this morning, we want to focus our attention on the fact that God is immutable. Immutable. That simply means that God cannot and does not change in his basic character. God is always wise. God is always loving. God is always faithful. God is always just. God is always holy. God is always kind. Whatever God is, he always is. And the Bible has a great deal to say about this wonderful God we serve that is immutable. And to be honest, I could make this into a very long sermon if I began to list all the things that pertain to God's being immutable. But I promise not to do that this morning because you have not brought your lunch with you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on two things about this wonderful God that we serve who is immutable. And so first of all, I want us to look at the subject of his immutability as it pertains to his promises, And the thing that's clear in the Bible is that God always keeps his promises. Always. I love the testimony of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, where he is about to dedicate the temple that he has built for the worship of God. And he says this to the people. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised." And then he says this, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Solomon is saying, God always keeps his promises. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God keeps his promises. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Forever. God always keeps his promises. He's not like the little boy whose teacher said, "Johnny, didn't you promise to behave?" And little Johnny said, "Yes, ma'am." The teacher said, "And didn't I promise to punish you if you didn't behave?" And little Johnny said, "Yes, ma'am. But since I broke my promise, it's okay. You don't have to keep your promise either." There's a program on television, maybe you've seen it, maybe not. It's a television program called Prophet. And in this show, this very wealthy man, Marcus, will go to a failing business and buy into it. And in one of the shows, he bought into this big florist business in California. And you learn pretty quick that the owner was doing a very poor job of running the business. See, his dad had died and he had inherited the business. It had, you know, just been given to him. And he was trying to operate it, but financially it was going down the tubes. And so Marcus met with the man on the condition that he would let Marcus be in charge of the business if he put in $150,000. And they agreed. And they sealed the deal with a handshake, not a written contract or anything, but a handshake. And Marcus took over. Now, Marcus ended up spending a lot more than $150,000 on the business, but that business did take off. And it started doing really well. Well, to make a long story short, the old owner decided he wanted to take possession of that business again, now that it was really doing well. And so Marcus told him, well, you can have it back. But he said, I want my money back. And the man refused to give it to him. And the program ended with Marcus putting a lien on the business and saying that he would get his money back. And the reason I mention that is to tell you that at one time, if a man shook your hand and gave you his word, it was good enough. It was good enough. But today, you have to almost make people sign a contract in blood to get them to hold true to that contract. Things have just changed. But here's the good news. God's promises never change. God's promises never change. And let me show you that from the scriptures. If you got your Bible open, did I say open to Hebrews chapter 6? Okay, if you got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 6, look at verses 13 and 14. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So here it says God made a promise to Abraham. Now, what was the promise and what was it based upon? Well, the promise that God made to Abraham had to do with the multiplying of his seed, about generations that would come from him. The promise that God made to Abraham was to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. In the book of Genesis, we read where God said to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. So he made this problem about the future generations that would come from Abraham. But here's the big problem. Abraham was 75 years old when that promise was made to him about that son. And he, at that point, he had no son that could fulfill that promise. I think it's quite interesting. If you know a little bit about Abraham, you know that originally his name was Abram in the Old Testament. Abram. The word Abram means exalted father. And so this guy, for 75 years, when he introduced himself, he would say, hi, I'm Abram. I'm exalted father. And of course, you tell everybody you're exalted father, what's the first question they're going to ask? They're going to say, oh, really? Well, how many children do you have? And his answer would be, none. I'm exalted father, but I have no children. But God has made me a promise. Well, that promised son did not come along for a long time after that. As a matter of fact, when Abram was 99 years old, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. And so now, this is 24 years later, and Abraham, who is now called father of a multitude, still didn't have that promised son. But eventually, Isaac, through whom this promise would be fulfilled, was born to Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And what's the point of what I'm telling you? God keeps his promises. Abraham was made this promise by God about that son, and God kept his promise. And that's just how God is. God keeps those promises. God proved faithful. You see, the promises of God are based on the unchanging nature of who God is. And to trust in God's unchanging promises is to trust in the God who himself does not change. In Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, the Bible says this about God. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. I often hear people trying to humanize God and speak about God as if he were like us. But God is not like us. We sometimes break our promises. We are unreliable sometimes. We forget to do what we said we would do. But God's not like us in any of these ways. He is faithful to his promises and to his own character. He is immutable. His promises never change. He promises to never leave or forsake us, and he doesn't. He promises to meet with us when two or three are gathered together in his name, and he does. He promises to bless us if we seek him first, and he does. If we seek him first, everything else in our life falls into place. He promises that if we would give him our best, he would open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon us, and he does. God has never broken a promise. He has kept every promise he ever made. And the promise he made to Abraham and the fulfillment of that promise is a prime example of it. A prime example of God keeping his promises. The promises he made to Abraham were based on who he is. And that's important. God never breaks a promise. And we also need to think about how this promise was made. If you still got your Bible open to Hebrews 6, notice it again. He says there, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, notice now, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Have you ever heard anyone make a promise and then say something like this, I swear on my mother's grave? Well, you know what they're saying is this. They're saying, this promise I'm making, you can count on it. You can count on it. That's why when people testify in court, they have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is why when the President of the United States is sworn in, he has to place his hand on the Bible to swear that he will uphold the Constitution of the United States. But in reality, many do not keep the promises they make. Honestly, there are some folks who you cannot believe, even if they swear on a stack of Bibles. You cannot believe what they're telling you. But notice, when God made his promise to Abraham, the Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because there's nobody greater, because it is impossible for God to lie, and because he doesn't change, when he makes a promise, he swears by himself. And that shows us that God is immutable in his promises. His word doesn't change. I can guarantee you this. If my Bible tells me something when I go to bed tonight, when I wake up in the morning, it'll still say the same thing. God's promises do not change. God is immutable in his promises. But I said there were two things, and the second one we'll look at very quickly as pertains to God's immutability, and that is we want to look at God being immutable in his character, in his character. It's important that we recognize that God does not change. Some may wonder or think, well, I know God was omniscient years ago, but what about today? I know he was omnipresent years ago, but what about today? I know God was omnipotent years ago, but what about today? Well, what about today? Has he become like us through the years? Is God no longer what he used to be? People change, right? I know a man who was a weightlifter years ago and could pick up hundreds of pounds, but today he can't even pick up 50 pounds. I know a kid. He's my age. I guess he's not a kid anymore, but I knew him when he was a kid. He was a friend of mine. He was a track star in high school. This kid could run faster than anybody I had ever seen. But you know what? That guy can barely walk today. He can barely walk today. I know some people who used to be able to sing with the most beautiful voice you have ever heard. But today, that voice is all crackly, and when they sound like a frog. And you know what else? I know that I used to be able to see and read the fine print with ease. But now, I have to read even the normal print with my glasses. See, people change. But how about God? Well, the answer is, if God is like us, then we're in a mess. Then we're in a mess. But praise God, he's not like us. He said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And that's still true today. In the book of James, James says this about God in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights," and it says this, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." In his character, he does not change. God is immutable. When Lloyd C. Douglas, the author of the famous book, The Robe, was a university student, he lived in a boarding house. And downstairs on the first floor was an elderly retired music teacher who was infirmed and unable to leave the apartment. And Douglas said that every morning that he had a ritual they would go through together. He would come down the stairs, open the old man's door and ask, "Well, what's the good news?" And the old man would pick up his tuning fork and tap it on the side of his wheelchair and say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now." He'd say, "The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C." You see, the old man had discovered one thing upon which he could depend, one constant reality in his life, one still point in a turning world. Well, for Christians, the one still point in a turning world, the one absolute of which there is no shadow of turning, the one constant in life that can be completely counted upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross for our sins and who rose again the third day so that we could have eternal life. I want you to remember that the Jesus of the New Testament and the Jehovah of the Old Testament are one and the same. One and the same. And isn't it wonderful to know that the people in the Old Testament could depend upon this immutable God? And the people in the New Testament could depend upon this immutable God. But it is equally good to know that we can depend on this immutable God. He never changes. That makes him a solid rock to build your life upon. He never changes. The Bible says this about him in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. When it comes to the kind of God we serve, we see that he is omniscient. He just knows everything about everything. We see that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present all at the same time. He is omnipotent. He holds all power in his hands, and he is immutable. He never changes. He is always the same. Now, next week is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so next week, what we're going to look at is the goodness of God, for which we certainly are to be thankful. So that's what we're going to look at next week, the goodness of God. What we're going to do next week in the morning service is we're going to take the advice of King David in Psalm 34.